In Revelation, again, let's go to the other famous church. Still chapter 3, just one verse, the second part of verse 1. Talking to the church of Sardis. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works or your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. You believe you're alive. You know, you think you're spiritually alive. He's saying what? He's saying the light in you is darkness. You think you're a Christian. You think you're in right standing with me. You're just like the Laodiceans. And notice what he says. But you are dead. So what was he telling them? What you believed as to be light and the truth is a lie and a delusion, because I've come now to tell you that you're dead. Well, how are you dead? You're not in me anymore. You have been cut off, but you do not know it. You continue on with your religiosity. You continue on with your will worship. But as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. And this is many religious people. This is many backsliders. They're in this state because they're busy about church activity. They're busy about good works, social works. And again, all of these things are good in themselves. But they will never remove sin, nor will they ever excuse indulgences in sin, nor disobedience. See, that's the danger. They revert back to the way of the world, thinking, somehow my good's going to outweigh my bad. You're already deceived. See? Doesn't take much to make you a sinner. You can do all things well as a Christian, but you start lying. You start stealing. You start committing fornication. Everything you do, as far as God is concerned, is worthless. You're a sinner to him. And you'll die and go to hell in that state. Yet you may keep the other commands and keep doing well and keep giving and keep doing this and that, but it will avail you nothing. Your heart ain't right. And if God says you're the man, and this is what I want to deal with. See, that again is the human way of reasoning. Their minds have been darkened. Now they go back to the world's way of thinking. Well, I hope my good will outweigh my bad. And God's going to say, no, all it takes is one bad to damn you. Because you refuse to walk in me anymore. You refuse to follow me. I'm no longer your shepherd. I'll no longer remove your sins. See, that's what Laodicea did. That's what Sardis did. They still went through the motions and did a lot of outward good things that Christians ought to be doing. I mean, even Jesus said, and he called the Pharisees liars and snakes and hypocrites. He had the harshest terms for them. Yet he told his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. What was he talking about? The outward actions of the Pharisees, they made a good show, and they were morally upright in the community. They lived right outwardly. But see, he judged their motives. So what was he telling the Christian? I expect you to live moral and outwardly. You better be. But it better proceed from an inward heart and not from an imitation like the Pharisees. That if you're going to tithe and help the Lord, and if you're going to give, it better be from the right motive, or otherwise, you know, you'll be just as lost as the Pharisees are. So again, the houses look the same, don't they? The ones that are built on the sand and the ones that are built on the rock. It means they both look like Christians, and most people are fooled to a degree. But God says, but I know what you're building on. I know why you're doing it. And I know if you're Sardis or you're Laodicea, and when other people don't see it, I see it. And he's saying, your foundation's faulty. And you're going to be headed to hell just as well as the person who's not known God. And see, that's what he told Sardis. You are dead. You're spiritually lost, yet you once knew me. He's telling Laodicea, you're naked and you're unrighteous. You're not in right standing with me anymore. You know, you make me sick to my stomach is what he implied. Yet they thought they were right with God. Most people going to hell believe they're right with God. But they're wrong. The light in them is darkness. Okay, let's take an example. Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. Chapter 5. But a certain, verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, she was in on this, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You have to understand what happened here was some of the apostles, remember the scripture said, some of the people that were wealthy sold all of their stuff and gave it to the church at this time. Remember, because they were coming daily to pray. There was many of them. And at this time, he didn't get into, you know, you're supposed to work and all this. He was established in the church. And they spent day and night as the church was being established. And the wealthy Christians were selling their stuff to feed the people so they could gather and not be distracted. This is what was happening. And the people greatly honored them for doing this. They thought this was very admirable. And it says, and they gave the money to the apostles to distribute, you know, to the needs and meet the whatever needed to be met. And so they were very honored because they did this. Well, this couple here, they wanted honor. And see, they wanted something. So what they did was they sold the land and they implied and led people to believe that they gave everything. But they kept that part of the money. So they were deceptive. They wanted the same honor. It was out of pride. They wanted, it was the pride of life. It shows you something was wrong here. And they were covetous. Notice the two sins here. Why did they keep it? They were coveting. But see, Peter did not attack them for not giving up everything. He told them something. But Peter said to them, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself while it remained? While you had the land, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was not the money under your control? He was saying, nobody forced you. Nobody said you had to do this. You could have said, I want to give half of my money. And people would have said, that's noble. Maybe not as noble as one to give everything. But you decided to lie about this because you wanted honor of people. You wanted people's attention. And you were covetous. You know, nobody put you into this state. And notice what he says. And why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard this thing. And the same thing happened to his wife. What happened? First of all, pride had entered in. They wanted attention. This is a carnal thing. It's of this world, is what it is. This is why many people go to church and have religion. They're just like the world. They haven't changed. They want to compete on the world's level. They come to church. And you'll notice most churches, I call them lightly, institutions, it's who you know and what you have. It's the same as the world. That should tell you that's the world running them. It's not the Holy Spirit. See, that alone should tell you. That's why Paul said many Christians got sick and died is because they dishonored the poor Christians and thought, you know, you're not worthy to sit and eat with us. God killed them for it. And if they didn't repent, they went to hell. See, many of them got sick and died. He said, because you don't honor the brethren. You're a respecter of persons. You call yourself a Christian. James is very sharp with these people, too. He says, curses and woes on you. You know, you've heaped up treasures for the last time. You adulterers and adulteress. You friends of the world. You love the pleasures of the world. You know, and yet you think you can serve God. See, it's the same thing. No, you cannot. You think you can, but you cannot. And notice again what happened to them. It proceeded from pride. They wanted special attention. So they lied because they really wanted to keep most of their money. And it proceeded to the point that they lied to the Holy Spirit. But notice the darkness in them. They did not really know what they were doing. They were so deluded, they didn't know the consequences of their sin until they woke up in hell. Then they saw the full consequence. They were deluded. But were they excused? No. See, they did not know that God that day says, this day I will require your soul of you, you fool. He did not extend grace to them. He used their example to other Christians to fear God and do not play games with him, because he will find you out. Be sure God will find you out. You will fool people, and you can fool them for a good while until God's ready to cut you off in your iniquity. See, that's what he does with the wicked servant, the one who thinks he can play games with God and work around God's grace. Those people are always cut off by God and hardened. He does not mess with these kind of people. See, they try to play the hypocrite with God. You can play the hypocrite with people, but you're not going to play it with God and get away with it. So what happened? They were in darkness. They believe while they did this whole thing, I could just see them saying, well, you know, it says they conspired together. We'll give a third of it. And maybe they gave the equivalent of $50,000, $100,000, we don't know. And they said, look at all the good we've done. And yet God counted it as nothing, as a stench. And yet people were probably admired. Most of the people were fooled by this. Peter would have been fooled if the Holy Spirit had not given him discerning of spirits and word of knowledge. He may have been fooled by this. But God decided to expose it. And everybody saw what? It was a lie. And they saw what happened to them when they lied to God, you know, and proceeded to think they're going to fool God. The light in them became darkness. They may have thought, well, God understands. Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. I just need a little attention here. See, they wouldn't deal with the old nature. They wouldn't put to death that desire for attention. They weren't spiritual. They were carnal, and it finally cost them their souls. And they didn't know God was going to call them into account that day. They may have thought, well, this is bad and all, but, you know, we'll get right later on. But after all, look at all the good we're doing. See? They start lying to the religious people. Do this. Backsliders do this. They justify it with false light. And then they make themselves feel comfortable. Okay? What does it say? But they fulfilled the scripture. Look at Proverbs. They fulfilled it perfectly. Did not know they were doing it because of their darkness. Has God changed? He has not. Proverbs 21. Verse 27. The sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination. Now the scripture says to the Lord. It's detestable. What sacrifices? Whatever they offer God from a wicked heart, God does not receive. That's what Ananias did. They offered a sacrifice and gave. But as far as God was concerned, it was wickedness. And notice what he said. How much more when he brings it with a wicked intent? In the guise of feeding the poor and helping the saints and pleasing God with their little offerings, whether they were large or small, their intent was to get attention for themselves and be honored at the expense of a lie and at the expense of their coveting. And it cost them their soul. What was God's attitude? Everything they give was a stench to me. It doesn't matter if people are helped by it. They will be judged for wickedness. See, that's what God said even under the law. The sacrifices of a thief and a harlot are an abomination to the Lord. It means he wants nothing from the wicked. He wants repentance. So people who think they're going to barter with God and tithe and give, well, all of this good will sort of make up for the evil I'm doing. They're on their way to hell. They just don't know it. See, they've been lied to. And the demon lies to them. It says, but you've done some good. I remember years ago, 20 years ago, one of these serial killers on television, he had murdered, 30-some young men and buried them in his basement. And when they arrested him, took him away, what his statement was, he was a clown. He said, but I've done some good too. How can a person who's butchered 30 people and tortured them, and to think in his mind, and he believed this, but I've done some good too. Well, he's in hell now. I'm sure that didn't pour no water with God. Because he was executed a good 5 or 10 years ago after 18 years of sitting on death row. But see, he believed his lie. And before he died, he was a good Catholic and told his sister he was worried with facing God. And yet he denied everything he did. See, the light in him was so perverted in darkness. But you can imagine when he woke up and lifted his eyes in hell, how enlightened he was at that moment. See, that's the horror. So again, this is what happened to those who play with the truth, who alter the truth and think they're getting away with it. See, Romans says you may get away with it until you die, but you're storing up wrath. It means God isn't forgetting anything. He's just. Every idle word, every sin anybody commits that's not under the blood and has not been forgiven, what does God say at the day of judgment I require of you? He doesn't overlook nothing. So that's what they don't understand. See, they have been blinded to that fact. But they get the truth. every knee shall bow, even of things below, demons, and even the earthly. They will bow in submission when they're consigned to hell and say, I get what I deserve. There will be no delusion. They understand they're getting justice, is what they will fully understand. Okay, go to 1 Samuel. The anointed king, Saul, was anointed by God, and the Spirit came on him. And people who tell you otherwise do not know Scripture. According to the Old Testament standard, he was saved, and the Spirit came on him. Because even when he was rejected later and went to the witch, and when Samuel came forward, he said, God doesn't speak to me anymore by prophets or dreams. He was used to God speak, and that's how God spoke to prophets and kings. He spoke through dreams and visions and angels, and he was simply saying, God isn't talking to me, but he once did. But see, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and God sent an evil spirit. Notice the consequence. He was the anointed of the Lord above all his fellows. He was on an equal standing of prophets with his relationship with God. And yet when God rejected him, he became demon-possessed. See, even what he had was taken from him, and he was given the greater punishment. This is what happened. The greater the light that is resisted and rejected, the greater the darkness that comes on the person. This is the law of sowing and reaping. This is what God says he will do. And see, that is, again, the mystery of iniquity is working. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul had been tested on several occasions, and he kept disobeying the Lord. So God was patient and long-suffering with him. 1 Samuel chapter 15, God gave him a command through the prophet to kill the Amalekites, to wipe them out, to keep none of their stuff. Sometimes they were allowed to keep the spoils, but God said, they're accursed, you will not keep them. He gave them clear instructions. And then Samuel comes into the camp, and he hears the cows, and he hears the sheep that were supposed to be destroyed. Look at verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, as Samuel asked him? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? What did they do? They coveted something when God said, you cannot have it. It's cursed. You'll destroy it. He was to wipe out the Amalekites. That was God's command because of their wickedness against Israel. And as a king, that was his duty. And he did it half-heartedly. See, we'll see. And notice what he said. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He believed it. Yet Samuel had just told him, you're a liar. He just implied to him, you have not done. And notice what he says. He says, but I have. And I gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Haggai, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He was told to destroy all of them. He didn't tell them to bring the king back. But notice what he says. But the people took the plunder. He's going to blame it on the people. He's the king. They do what the king tells them. Now he's going to transfer. Sounds a little like Adam here, don't it? The woman which thou gavest me. You know, Adam was presumptuous enough to blame God. You know, had you not given me Eve, I wouldn't have fallen for all this. Refusing to take responsibility. See, no repentance. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the best things which should have been utterly destroyed. And notice what he says. To sacrifice to the Lord your God. Notice he uses a term here. People forget. He doesn't say the Lord my God like David always said. He had a religious walk with God at this time. He was already backslidden. It was all a form to him. He had once known God, and God was still giving him a chance. But he says, the people wanted to honor you. He was a liar in another respect. If the people wanted to do that, their reason was selfish. They wanted to share in the feasting. See, when you offered many of the sacrifices, you got to share in the banquet. And but God had said, I want them all destroyed. You're not to take nothing. And it was the king's duty to tell the people, you do what you're told. But he gave in. Why?
because he wanted the honor of his people instead of the honor of God. And that's why we find God rejects him. His duty as a prophet was to obey God first, not the people. And he always listened to what the people said. He wanted to look good in front of the people. That was his great mistake. And notice what it says here. And that's the famous statement you have from Samuel. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, he would have said the same thing to Ananias. You think I need your money or wanted it when it's done from an evil heart? I need nothing from you. And what you give me, I will turn and curse you with it. See, that's what this is the abomination. They're cursed. See, when people come and offer God will worship and want to bargain with God rather than obey him, they have entered into an evil situation, but they don't know it. See, Saul was too foolish and darkened to begin to understand what was happening to him. And what does he say? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. He's saying sacrifice will not excuse disobedience. You can obey and sacrifice, and you can be doubly honored by God. But don't you dare try to sacrifice as an excuse not to obey God. He says you're evil. And God will even turn the sacrifice as an evil thing against you. So that's what they don't understand. And notice what he says here. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to the Lord than the fat of the ram. The fat part of the upper tail of the ram was the fattest part, and it was considered the choicest part to offer to the Lord. So he was saying, even if you give your best sacrifices, it's nothing to God. You better obey him first. He don't need nothing from you. Why? The sacrifices of the wicked are detestable to God. He does not want them. He doesn't need them. Like he even told Israel, if I needed these things, I'd take them. I wouldn't ask you for them. You're only giving back to me what's mine anyway. And how dare you use it with an evil intent, you know, to get attention to yourself at my expense. You hear so many ministers, you know, we're doing this for the glory of God. I'm sitting there all the time thinking, no, you're doing it for your glory. You know, you're doing it because you want money and power, and yet you have the nerve to say you're doing it for Jesus, and he's listening. And he's saying, well, that's another one you'll be judged for in the day of judgment. You're storing up wrath. You're not only lying to people, you're lying to my face, because I know your heart. I know you're a con and you're deceitful, and why you're doing it. You know, you're merchandising people, and you have the nerve to say, I'm doing this for God, like he isn't listening. See, that shows you darkness, doesn't it? And notice what he says here. For rebellion, this is disobedience, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What is he saying? If you rebel against God, you side with Satan as far as God is concerned. There is no middle ground. See, it can be no divided loyalty. You either serve God or serve the devil. He's saying you can't serve both. And he says stubbornness. It means willfulness to delay and obey in him. To know God's will and to willfully say, I'm not going to do this. I know what you're saying, but I'm not going to do it. He says it's idolatry. You worship another God. You don't worship me. You worship yourself and your pride. That's what he's telling them. And that's what he told Saul, you're an idolater. It is astounding. He equated him as an idolater, and yet Saul, of all the kings, wicked kings, was probably the only one that never committed idolatry. He never served other gods. But God says your stubbornness and rebellion is the same as if you did. Makes you no different than Ahab, because you become a messenger of Satan and you've sided with my enemy by disobeying and rebelling against me. So we see what he was told. You know, and it's fascinating what he was told. But he grinned real quickly. Look at verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. He acknowledged his sin. Wasn't that sweet? For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He does acknowledge the truth. He's remorseful. He's not repentant. See, if this scripture left us here, we could say, oh, he changed. No, but it does not leave us here. Okay? Now, therefore, notice what he says. Please pardon my sin. Who's he talking to? Samuel. If it would have been David, he wouldn't have been asking Nathan to pardon his sin. He'd fall down to God. and say, pray with me, Nathan, you know. You see, it's religion to him now. And notice what he says. And return with me. Who's he talking to? Samuel, that the people honored, that I may worship the Lord. Okay, we say, well, isn't this nice? No, it's not. Verse 30 reveals his true heart. And he said, I have sinned. This is wonderful. Yeah, I hear a lot of people confess their sins. They just don't repent. These people end up in hell. I have sinned, yet honor me now. He still wants what? He's not repented of his pride of wanting the attention and the approval of people rather than his obedience of God. He's just saying, I did some wrong here. But he still has not perceived how evil he is. The darkness is still blinding him. And notice what he says. Please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Isn't it interesting? He still has not done this. And it's interesting that we have the scripture. This was part of the scripture when he turns away from him. Samuel is going to leave him and the other scriptures, and he grabs a hold of his garments to hold him. See, he knows the people respect Samuel. And if Samuel... See, this is a private conversation going on. Nobody knows what's going on. He don't want the people to know how bad he is. Please honor me. You know, just do this for me. Where he should be saying, I'm a wicked sinner and I've misled you people and I need to tell you what I've done wrong. He doesn't do this. And we have the scripture that when he grabs his garments, it rips. And Samuel uses this under inspiration, says, and so has the Lord ripped the kingdom from you and given it to someone better. Someone after his own heart. See, this was the final straw, basically, for Samuel. But notice, everything is your God, and honor me. He sit and acknowledge something, but there's no repentance. He's trying to humble himself before Samuel, not the Lord, so that Samuel will not humiliate him and embarrass him in front of his people, because he's the king. This cost him his soul. This cost him his spiritual destiny. He was more worried with what these people thought, even at the end. And God said, okay, I see this. There is no repentance here. And this was basically the final straw. But this was the anointed of the Lord. This was a man whose God's spirit came on, and God chose to lead Israel, who Samuel prayed for 40 years. He ruled for 40 years. And even after this, Samuel prays for him. He was the greatest of intercessors. Even God said to the prophet, what Isaiah said, even though Samuel and Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not listen, implying they knew how to reach me. Remember, Moses kept God from wiping out Israel on at least 2 to 3 occasions because he pleaded. And what was God saying, though? There comes a time when even they could not move me. And this is where it came. And Samuel weeps and prays that he did before for Saul. And God said, how long will you pray for him, seeing that I have rejected him? So he was saying what? No, don't pray for him anymore, because your prayers aren't going to work. It's not my intention. He is hardened now, and I will not show grace. So how great was his darkness? It led to total rejection by God. Go to Leviticus. Chapter 10. The priests, the sons of Aaron, they have just been anointed previously, either this day or within that week. Aaron's two sons. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his fire pan and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered strange fire, foreign fire from another place before the Lord, which the Lord had not commanded. People get stuck on this, but there's two sins here, basically. First of all, remember Moses and the priests, they did everything according to what they're told. They did not initiate any ceremony. God told them what to do. Again, representing that salvation and everything proceeds from God's plan. He does not need man's input. He needs man to do what he's told. Well, what happened is they have been anointed. The blood and the oil is put on them.
They have been officially dedicated as priests, and after certain offerings and the Lord's glory comes and so forth, and Moses and Aaron talk with the Lord, they decide that now we will offer something to the Lord. They were presumptuous. God had commanded nothing. And they offered, not only, they offered the wrong fire. The scripture, the fire had to be taken out of a certain altar and not off of any altar. And so when it says strange fire, profane, it means it was not proper. It was not dedicated or instituted by God. Therefore, it was false. They were offering false worship and a false fire to God. They were offering an abomination to God. And we will see what did they do. They had just been anointed. And notice what it said, verse 2. So fire from the Lord. What did they offer? Strange fire. The truth came. The true fire came and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And they died before the Lord. Look at the next verse. And Moses said to Aaron, this is the father here, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. He was saying, you don't assume anything with me. You come and you go as I tell you. You know, you do not institute worship. I am not into will worship. I tell you what to do. See, to offer will worship, to serve God on your terms, is demonic as far as God is concerned. It's a strange fire. It's saying, you're saying that your way is better than His way. That His blood and His anointing, you're saying that I can do it better. You know, I'll just add mine to it. And that's what they proceeded to do. But why did they do it? We get a hint of this. Go down to verse 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Aaron, verse 8, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It's believed they had had, remember, many times when the Lord's, when they had a ceremony and a dedication, they would have a feast of the sacrifices, and it was a time of rejoicing and celebration. And it's believed his sons got drunk. They drank too much, and then they proceeded to think up a plan. When you're intoxicated, you do not think normal. You know, be not drunk with wine, whereas it means your reasoning becomes distorted. And because they were high or borderline drunk or drunk, they proceeded, well, let's do this. See, under their normal thinking, they wouldn't have dared even thought of this. And what happened? In their stupidity and sin, they thought they had the truth. And they thought God would be pleased with this. You know, after all, we've thought this up. And after all, we've just been elevated before the people as the priest. We have the high standing. So you don't know what it did to them. And sin is the mystery of iniquity. It makes you think as you ought not. It makes you see darkness as light. And they did this believing that somehow God was going to honor this. And fire immediately fell from the Lord and killed them both. See? And he says, so what? When you approach me, he was saying, you better be serious. When you approach the living God, you're not to be lighthearted and disrespectful. And especially the priest, he said, lest you die. You know? And he warned them, you know, consistently. And later on, we have the same lesson in a different way. The 250 anointed leaders that the Spirit came on, they challenged Moses and Aaron's authority and priesthood. And they sent their representatives. And God killed them all with fire. He challenged them. They challenged, and God wiped them out. And the very day, the next morning, that all the people come against Moses and Aaron. You know what they say? You have killed the Lord's people. And God started destroying them. See, they were so deceived as if Moses and Aaron could do this. See, their deception was, these are our leaders. We appointed them. If you study scripture, the people appointed these leaders and God anointed them. And the Spirit came. And again, they did the same thing. They presumed without God telling them. And then they came against God's authority and law, and God destroyed them for it. Why? He expected more from them. They had greater light, and notice their consequence was swift when God judged them. For they rebelled
against God is what they did. So again, we see the same lesson. We see Miriam did the same thing with Aaron to challenge Moses over his marrying the Ethiopian. Again, she as the elder sister thought that she had the right to correct him. She could instruct him and counsel him privately on a family matter. But she came and said, oh, we are prophets also, and God also talks to us. They simply challenged Moses' leadership, and God would not have this, and he struck her with leprosy. See, again, they thought they were doing right. They assumed, we are prophets too, so God talks to us. Now, you ought to listen to me. And God, it says, when he came, he was angry. And when he left, she was leprous. That's what happens. And he said an interesting statement to Aaron and to Miriam. Why were you not afraid to speak against him? He was saying, why were you not afraid to challenge him? I made him leader, your father, spiritually. And how dare you challenge him? Because it's rebellion. And she got by good. You know, she could have been killed instantly by God. But she was shamed for a week. And the only reason Aaron wasn't, he was the high priest and represented Christ at this time, and he, God would not have dealt with him this way. He could have done it privately, but he was rebuked for doing this. See, he was persuaded by her. The implication in Scripture is she was the instigator, and she got her brother. To, you know, if we both go, and he knows you're a prophet, and I've prophesied under the Spirit, well, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. They thought they could pull this one. It didn't work, did it? And 250 anointed counselors found themselves all wrong. So majority isn't always right. Go back to what Scripture always says. Okay. Coming near the end, we see this today. You know, what happened to them? Their understanding was hardened and darkened, and they could not perceive the truth because the mystery of lawlessness was working. When you reject light and refuse light, you start to see things wrong. The truth becomes distorted, but it becomes the truth to you. The lie becomes the truth. We see this happen to Ananias and his wife. We see this happen to the priest, Aaron's sons, the 250 leaders it happened to. It happened to Saul. See, we see a principle that God says that these were people that knew the Lord and followed the Lord in the covenant they were in. And now go to the Gospel of John 16. Verse 1 and 2. I must be in the wrong gospel. Give me a minute. Don't look good. I don't know what scripture I wrote, so I'm going to have to paraphrase, and you can look up the scripture later. At the scripture, when Jesus said that the time will come when they will put you out of the synagogues, and they will persecute you. We're speaking to the apostles. Again, it applies to the church. And he says, and they will say all manner of evil, and they will even kill you and think they're doing God a service. You know, these are religious people. And this is what they did to Jesus. They did to the apostles. And what is he saying? And they will do this today. But notice, they think they're doing God service. They believe. Remember, Peter said they killed the Lord of glory. Had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. But in their blindness and their sin, they could not see the truth. And therefore, they fought against the truth. And so what do we see here? We see the same principle today. As you live in a Laodicean, Sardis church age, lukewarm and carnal, they're going to attack the true ministers, who are going to be in smaller numbers and smaller groups, and call them legalistic and narrow-minded and unloving, as they proclaim unconditional love and greasy grace, and that you can serve the Lord and sin and still be a Christian. And see, they're going to proclaim this, believing this to be the truth. And they will think they're honoring God by doing this. But they will find themselves saying, "Lord, Lord," as they're cast into hell for giving a false gospel to the people. So again, let's be careful ourselves that the light in us does not become darkness, because that darkness will be greater for us if we have gone further with God, and the consequences will be greater in judgment. So we thank you, Lord, that you give us the light and the truth, and that your Spirit will guide us and keep us in the light. The anointing will teach us all things if we are submissive and we do not rebel against your word and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.